We are continuing our time looking at the journey of the Israelites from captivity in Egypt to the promised land, but we're looking backwards. We started with God speaking to Joshua on the cusp of entering that promised land, and we're moving backwards. And so just to kind of a recap of where we've been. When we first started this series, we looked at the instruction that that God gave to Joshua, these words of, get ready, you and these people who are about to enter this promised land that I promised your ancestors, get ready. And we looked at when God says those two words, get ready, something is going to come. Something is bound to happen into this place that they're going. And so we took that and applied it to our lives for the year 2019. It was a brand new year. And so it was as if God is telling us to get ready for 2019. And so how did the people in Joshua, how did they get ready under God's instructions? And how do we get ready for the year 2019? And we saw at least three areas because we saw God give hints. Three times after he told Joshua to get ready, he used the words, be strong and courageous, because there were things that were going to be scary that was going to happen in their journey into the promised land. And he reminded them three times to be strong and courageous. And each time he said, be strong and courageous, he gave them the idea of this is how then you can be ready for your journey and how we in 2019 can get ready for this year. And those were to believe in the promises of God. He said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. I am sending you into this land that I promised to your ancestors. And so it was this reality, this idea of believing in the promises of God. In the year 2019, how can we be ready? By believing in every promise that he has given us in his word. 2019 is going to bring obstacles. It's going to bring areas of wonder and excitement and probably maybe some fear along the way. We can be ready for that, number one, by believing in the promises of God. Secondly, he said, be strong and courageous. May the law that I have given you be on your lips. And we saw that meant more than simply memorization and recitation. It meant that the word of God, the law of God, the way that God would have his people live in this new world, in amongst all these different people. It was to have it be a part of your heartbeat, have it be a part of the blood that flows through your veins. It's how you live, how you personify living under the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, we saw that we could be ready by relying on the presence of God. He said, be strong and courageous, Joshua. I will never leave you. I am with you always. And so when those obstacles came, when those walls were in the way, when all of these things were happening, these joys and circumstances that took a twist for Joshua, he said, you can be ready for this by remembering I am never leaving you. I'm with you through this. Going backwards through this journey, we saw then the following week, Moses finished up his farewell address, and that was the book of Deuteronomy. I kind of call that Moses' farewell address to the people. He was the leader of the people before Joshua, and the book of Deuteronomy is kind of his recap of what took place, and kind of his farewell address, kind of like if a CEO is going to step away from his company, he wants to write to his employees, you know, where we've been, what it's looked like, and what you can look forward to. And we saw that in his farewell address at the very end, Moses gave his people a choice. You have a choice to live now that you're entering this next phase of life. After these 40 years of wandering in the desert, you have this choice before you, life or death. He called it good or evil. Every day you have this choice to make, whether you're going to follow the law of God, the way in which you were to live as if God were in control of your life. That brings life. Or you also have the choice to live like the peoples around you and like Egypt. That would lead to death. Last week, we read the beginning of Moses' farewell address. We did that online because services were canceled. And we saw that Moses encouraged the people to remember. He wrote them, you know, the audience that he was writing to, they hadn't experienced the rescue. It was a whole generation before them. And so he wrote as a recap of this is where we have come as a people. Remember what God has done for you up to this point. believe that the same God who rescued you back then and your ancestors is the same God who will provide, who will take care of you moving forward. And he did this so that they would share, that they would remind one another, and it would just continue this snowball effect in the generations to come. Today we are going to read about Israel's rebellion. We're going to read about their unbelief in God's promise. These are the people who lived through the rescue. God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. Miraculous things happened. God literally put to shame every deity, every god that Egypt worshipped. And his miracles just put them to shame. They came through the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. They came through the giving of the law. And they come upon this moment, the cusp of entering this promised land. And they respond with unbelief, with rebellion against God and his promise. And as a result of this, an entire generation was prohibited from entering this land that was promised. They were, as the title of this series, they were doomed to repeat the circling in this desert. Moses, when they get to this point, we're about to enter into this land, Moses selects 12 men, one man from each tribe of Israel, just people group, descendants of the sons of Israel. And he says, go into this land and scout it out. In other words, report back what the land is like. God promised this to us. When you go and a scouting in the ancient world, the scouting time took about 40 days, a little over a month, just to get the lay of the land, the people that lived there. And Moses said, just report back. The intention is, come back to us with a report of how good God is, this land that he is going to bring. These 12 men scouted out, and they come back with a report. And the people hear this report, and they go crazy with it. And so God essentially declares to them, for every day that your men scouted out this land, this current generation will wander a year in the desert for their unbelief. One of the things that the people complained about when they hear this report is, it would be better if we go back and die in Egypt, right? It would be better back then, or if nothing else, if we just die in the wilderness, because anything is better than going into this promised land. And so God essentially says, okay, your will be done. This entire generation, you wanted to die in the desert, that's going to happen. And he turns his back on them from entering the promised land, and they wander for 40 years, 1 year for every day the men scout this land. An entire generation dies out for their unbelief. An entire generation missing the blessing of God because they complained, because they grumbled, because they chose not to believe in this God who had performed miracle after miracle up to this point. Doomed to repeat. It's like they just went in circles. If some of your Bibles have maps, they tend to show you the journey that Moses and the people took those 40 years, and it was like this one big circle after another after another. Have you ever felt like you were in an endless cycle, that you were just doomed to repeat the same thing over and over again? Some people call that habitual sin, where despite your best efforts, you just keep falling back to this. And so when I thought about the people of Israel wandering the desert for 40 years, this experience of, like, we just can't get out of this cycle, I was reminded of a movie called National Lampoon's European Vacation. Have any of you seen National Lampoon's, any one of their movies? Now, they're vulgar, and the clip that I'm going to show you is not vulgar. There's one clip out of the entire movie that's not vulgar. But in this clip, they're in Europe, and they get into a roundabout, and they can't get out of it.
I guess what we do is just drive around this circle here. It should be the second left exit. There's the hotel. Hey, look, kids! There's Big Ben and there's Parliament!
There it is, there it is, there it is!
I know. I can't seem to get over to the left, honey. I'll try next time. Sorry. We'll get out of this jam in a minute. Kids, Big Ben, Parliament, begin. Kids.
We know, Big Ben.
Parliament. Look, kids, forget it. It's amazing. I cannot get left. There's Big Ben, kids, Parliament. I don't know.
So Moses sent out 12 people to scout out their land. Their purpose was to observe it, report back the fantastic provision that God had made. He created. This was the promised land. I had promised your people. Believe in this promise. And so we're going to read from Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to let you remain seated because we're going to read so much of this. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 26, going all the way to chapter 14, verse 9. Moses has sent out the people, the 12 scouts, and we're going to pick up when they return. After the 40 days of scouting it out, checking out the land, the people, what it was like, the idea, put yourself in Moses' shoes, they're going to come back and it's going to be a big celebration. They're going to come back and they're going to say, this is fantastic. It's going to whet your appetite. It's going to build this encouragement, this excitement, this big pep rally that we are going and we're celebrating the goodness of God. So beginning in verse 26 of Numbers 13, we read this. They came back, the scouts, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us. He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them." Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. I'm going to read verse 10. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Let's pray. Father, as we read this passage, as we unpack it, as we look at the response that was a result of unbelief, a result of open rebellion against you and your word and your promise. As we look at a people of ancient times, may you bring an application into our own world. May we see that in our lives and the world around us. May we apply it. And in areas where we need it, seek forgiveness for our rebellion against your word and promise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a growing escalation in this story due to the report given, due to an escalation, a continuation of what I would call false reporting. The writer of Numbers calls it bad reporting. In today's world, in 2019, we would call it fake news. There are two types of group noise. And everyone who is a parent, everyone who's been around kids, anyone who has been in a large group of people, you have experienced one of these two group noises, or maybe even both of them. The two types of group noises, one of them is laughter and enjoyment. When there's a group of people enjoying one another's company, maybe you're watching a funny movie or you're enjoying the Super Bowl, and there's laughter and there's enjoyment of each other's company, and you just listen and it's just good. You just soak in. It's like when kids have a play date and you hear them laughing and giggling, you're just like, this is good. That noise is good. You enjoy it. When you go to a football game and everyone's cheering, you're like, this is fantastic. It's wonderful. The second type of group noise is grumbling and complaining. The grumbling type of group noise, the complaining group noise typically happens in a very practical thought is when a group of people are waiting in a line, usually at an amusement park or at the DMV or any kind of line, and it occurs when someone does not get what they want, when they want it, or how they wanted it. Think about waiting in line at an amusement park, whether it's Cedar Point, Kings Island, Disney, and it's long lines, and the line, maybe that's a wrong illustration. Maybe the DMV. You're at the DMV, or you're waiting in line in the grocery store. Forget the self-checkout. They don't exist in my fantasy world here. You're waiting in line in the checkout, and someone gets fed up with the speed or lack thereof, and they start to make these comments. You've all experienced this, right? You've heard people begin with these comments like that. And then maybe someone hears that, and it feeds the people around them. Oh, yeah, that's right. And then before long, the entire group is just grumbling, and before you know it, you have a mob on your hands of people grumbling and complaining, and it's not fun. It could be scary, it could be frightening, but it's not what you're hoping for. It infects the entire group. Maybe as parents, you've experienced the joy of listening to kids enjoying playing with one another. They're getting along fantastically, and it's beautiful. And maybe it's a play date, maybe it's cousins, it's siblings, whatever. And it's just, man, I love the sound of kids just enjoying each other's company. And then there's the time where you hear the kids arguing with one another, right? And they start to complain, and you're like, what happened? They were enjoying each other, and it was just so wonderful. The third option is when there's no sound at all, and you're like, now that's the worst. What is going on? In this passage in Numbers, Caleb is like the parent here. the people hear the report about how good the land is. Yeah, Moses, you know, like you said, the land is fantastic. But there are some big people there, and that somehow gets the ball rolling, like they're waiting in a long line. Oh, giant people, big people, all these people. And then it just starts to infect the entire assembly of Israelites. And you can almost picture just this thousand people just grumbling together. And, man, we've got a mob on our hands. And in verse 30, Caleb has to be the parent. And I wonder what he said. I wonder what he did. One of the 12 that went there, did he was like, be quiet. If he had a shotgun back and anybody shot it in the air, I mean, did he clap his hands? I don't know what he did, but somehow Caleb had the authority to quiet the grumbling, in which case everyone went, ooh, don't get Caleb mad. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. So much occurs in the Bible because of grumbling and complaining. In the New Testament, when Paul is writing to a young group of Christians, he writes to them, it's in a city of Philippi. Paul writes, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill God's good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing." Paul is talking about doing the will, the act of God. God is preparing you. He is purposing you to do His act, His will. Don't grumble about it. Don't complain about doing this. Oh, my word, we're following the promises of God. Are you sure this is what? Oh, my goodness. Paul, like Caleb, he's saying, don't complain against the will of God, against the promises of God. For the Philippians, for the Christians in Philippi, Paul is reminding them, you are part of God's plan. For the Israelites under Moses, Caleb's mentality is, you are part of God's plan here. For the Christians, you're working out your salvation. Later in Philippians, Paul is like, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. In other words, figure out how to live in God's kingdom, in His agenda, while you're surrounded by non-kingdom lifestyles, by non-kingdom of God worldviews. Figure this out. What does this look like in your context? But do it without grumbling. Do it without complaining. You are in His plan. Both the early Christians in Philippi, Gilead Friends, Christians in 2019, the people of Israel, in Numbers. You are part of God's plan. God promised this. Why are we complaining? Why are we grumbling about this? Caleb says, we can certainly do this. We came through the Red Sea. It's almost like he's just daring them. We came through the Red Sea. We came through Egypt. All of this happened. Why now? Why now do we start to doubt? God said He would do it, didn't He? Did He do it? Yes, He did. God said He would provide for us on our journey here. Did He provide for us? Yes, He did. Why would we think His provision, His promise, stops here? Why would God all of a sudden, my energy tank is low, I can't do it anymore. God doesn't do that. God doesn't act that way. We might. Like the song that we sang this morning, you know, God doesn't grow weary, He doesn't grow faint. I love that song because I identify that as a parent, as an adult. I grow weary. I grow faint sometimes. I spent a late nighter with the youth, 6 to midnight on Friday, right? I grow weary. God does not. In all of our weariness and faintness, God does not. Why would we think His provision stops here? This group complaining, it repeats itself. It started well before this, Before they were receiving the law of Moses, the law, the way that God would instruct them in how to live now, different from Egypt, different from the people groups you're going to read, they complained. And we better go back because, man, in Egypt, at least we had the complaining. It was just this cycle with them. Things aren't going the way I think they ought to go. Things aren't going, you know what, I thought things would go this way. And because they didn't, you know what, I'm going to complain. Because God's time frame is not clearly my time frame. So let's complain to him about that. Let's grumble that God doesn't bend the knee, the ear to me and my agenda. For the Israelites, their complaining, this group grumbling, was a straight-up rebellion against God. In other words, their grumbling, if we were to have subtitles that could hear all this, it was, we don't believe you. We don't trust you. And this is where it gets really intense. Because beginning in verse 31... of the 12 scouts who went in to look at this land and report back, 10 of them spoke out against going into the land. They said, hey, man, it's fantastic. The land, it provides beautiful fruit. In fact, we brought evidence. I mean, look at this. It's fantastic. But it's not worth it because there are scary people there. There are scary, big people. And it says that they began to spread a bad report. Verse 32, they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. So just a moment ago, they came out and they said, this land is wonderful. This land is fantastic. I mean, it produces beautiful, wonderful fruit. But there are scary big people there that could probably squish us like a bug, like grasshoppers. Just a moment ago, they said that. The land is fantastic. But now, when they had people coming and saying, no, we certainly can do this. For some reason, these 10 men decided to up the ante. We don't want to go there. Because then they said, again, just a moment ago, the land was fantastic. They said, no, the land we explored devours those living in it. Wait a minute, I thought you said it was fantastic. I thought you said it produces wonderful fruit and it's fantastic. Now you're saying it devours people living in it? And what we see then, the escalation, not only are these people that are living there giant, they're descendants of the Nephilim, these giant mythical creatures that are huge and we don't really understand, but they're scary. They continue to expand their narrative into a false direction. We see the community of Israel grab on to this 10-person report, this bad report, this false narrative. We see them grab onto it with gusto. And they run with it. The 10 men get it started. The community grabs onto it and receives it and adopts it as their own. And now they're off to the races. Oh, wait a minute. No, we can't go there. The land devours. I don't want to be devoured. And these people are giants. I mean, mythical creatures. No, we can't go into that. And they begin to spread. And they continue to just embellish this report of how bad the land was. How could God send us to such a place? But God promised, he must be a horrible God if he wants us to go there. To the point where they say, if only we had died in Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Who said anything about that? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Who said that? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? You know what? Let's just pick a new leader. Forget Moses. Pick a new leader and let's go back to Egypt. Slavery at least is better than a land that devours us. Who in the world said anything about that? But they had grabbed onto this narrative and they ran with it. It reveals the human component that exists even today that we run to whatever we're already leaning toward. right? If you were to do this physically, you know, you're leaning in a certain direction, you're already going in that direction. The people of Israel were already leaning as a group against belief, against God. They were leaning toward rebellion this entire time. They've been complaining against him, grumbling about it. They were already predisposed, leaning against what God had promised them to do. They already had fear in their hearts because it was the unknown. God had promised us, yeah, fantastic, but I don't know what's going to go in there. And then they hear this report, and that just feeds the fire to their fear. They already had this rebellion against God in their hearts. And when they receive this false news from these 10 scouts, this bad report, this exaggeration that the land is going to devour them, they cling to it because that report validates their fear. Are you tracking with me? They're already there in the moment. They just need this validation. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? It proves what I was already thinking is true. Despite what Caleb and Joshua are saying, remember where we came from. Remember the God who... Do you remember what it was like when we saw all of these plagues happening and we had nothing done to us? Do you remember looking at the walls of the sea on either side of us and we walked through unscathed? When we were all through, the waters came back. Is that coincidence? Do you remember the cloud, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire? He was with us. Why would God stop now? And yet the people grabbed to the news that validated where their hearts already were. And they hear nothing else. Caleb tries. The land is beautiful. The land is fantastic, just as God said. We can certainly do it. Then he tries a second time. Joshua and Caleb, these two guys that were of the 12, they try a second time. We can do this. God has been with us. He's no longer there. He's with us. He's on our side. The people hear nothing but what validates where they've already been leaning. They don't hear Caleb. They don't listen to Joshua. They don't listen to the truth or the other, we could call it the other point of view, the other side of the story. They grab toward their inclination, and when they finally have that excuse, they push it so that everyone else agrees with them. You get, we're all in this together. We don't hear this. Yes, everyone is of the same mind. Down to the point, it goes so extreme and so intense that when Joshua and Caleb try one more time to speak truth to them, to remind them of the goodness, of the faithfulness of God, of his promises, listen to what happened. Numbers 14, verse 10, it says, the whole assembly talked about stoning them, Caleb and Joshua. They had grabbed hold of all this fear and this insecurity, this rebellion against God, that when the truth came, when this idea of God is faithful, God is with us, they were so upset and so worked up that they were thinking, we got to kill these people. We have to kill their voices. That's what stoning did. It was a matter of taking rocks and beating a person until they died. That's intense, right? Because these two are speaking truth against their group think. It's simply incredible that it got to that point. But here's the repetition, and here's the incredible thing for us. We do that now. As the people of Israel heard only what they wanted to hear and leaned, and what they were already leaning, and they grabbed onto the news that they were already leaning to, people, humanity, individuals, humans, we still do that. Whether it's from a friend, whether it's from a coworker, whether it's on the news, whether it's in social media, as a society, we gravitate toward a worldview that we're already leaning toward, and we rush to push it whenever we hear confirming reports. Whenever someone shares with us gossip, if we're already thinking that way, and well, that just confirms it, and so we push it. Maybe we exaggerate a little bit. When a coworker tells us about something, and we're already leaning in that direction, oh my word, that's God's honest truth, and so then we take it and we push it. We read something on social media, some quote that Abraham Lincoln said, you know, that happened in 2012. Yeah, Abraham Lincoln said it, so can you believe Abraham Lincoln said it? And we push it. Or we hear some news report and we say, that just confirms it. We receive it. We've been already leaning in that direction, so that's the only truth. That's the only reality. We grab it, we receive it, and we say, yes, it validates me and my identity and my worldview. And we take it and we push it. And we don't want to hear anything else. So sad to say, when people speak truth and we don't want to hear, it can get to the extreme point where you begin to say, well, you should die. I wish you were dead because of your thoughts. It's a comfort thing. For the people of Israel, they clearly weren't comfortable going into this promised land in that moment. It's unknown. It's also a fear-based thing. When we hear a report that just validates what we're afraid of, man, we grab and we say, see? Do you see? It validates what we should be afraid of. We don't want to hear any other side of the story. You mean that there may be facts that don't line up with what I'm hearing? There are facts. There are things. Things have been reported before. Gathering all of the facts, I don't want to hear it because it's clearly made up. I'm sticking with what I heard this first time, and that's the truth. And I hope you don't never speak again. Humans do this all the time. Gossip about another person. You've already prejudged them, and so this gossip just validates it, and so that's it. That's truth. You don't even know this person, yet you've already judged them, and that just validates it, so it's the gospel truth. Let me give you a fun example, because it was getting kind of heavy there. Some people were giving me frowns, like, oh my goodness. Imagine if I were to say to you, or ask you this question. Would you jump out of an airplane without a parachute if I gave you $5 million? Would you jump out of an airplane for $5 million without a parachute? How many of you would? No? Anybody? Anybody would jump? But then I say, wait, you haven't really heard the full story, right? Some of you are like, man, Pastor, you're crazy. I wouldn't jump out of an airplane without a parachute for even all the money in the world. But you haven't heard the full story. I haven't given you all the facts. Let me finish my story. Would you jump out of an airplane for $5 million without a parachute if the plane's on the ground? You got to wait for all the facts to come out. You got to wait for the truth to come out. Too often, when we hear something, we grab to it as fast as we can before all the truth comes out. Caleb and Joshua, they were giving the people the truth, and they were like, we don't want to hear it. It's scary. You're crazy. Let's stone them. Let's end their voices. It happens in our politics. It happens in our gossip. It happens in our religious beliefs. Man-made religious beliefs, where we begin to argue regulations and how Christians are to do church stuff. And we don't want to hear anything else. Friends, in all of this, the story of Numbers and just the tragedy of this generation of Israelites, it has to start with truth, capital T. Not my truth, not her truth or his truth or their truth. It has to start with the truth. There was a group of Christians in an ancient town of Berea, and they had this aspect correct. Acts chapter 17, we read about this group of Christians in the town of Berea. And what they would do is they would receive teachers. Paul was one of them. And they would hear what these teachers, what these evangelists said about Jesus, said about their faith in God. And what they did was they said, hey, that sounds fantastic. Let's check what the Word of God says about what you just said. Even Paul, this guy who wrote most of our New Testament, everybody's like, man, his words are fantastic. These Christians said, that's fantastic, Paul, but even you, we need to check your words against what our scriptures say, truth. We need to be like the Bereans. They examined the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true, capital T, that it wasn't simply Paul's truth. It was God's truth. In our Bible studies, in our Sunday schools, in our classes, in our life groups, indeed, even what you hear from me from the podium, but we need to do that in all areas of our life, not just church areas. All areas. Test it against the truth. Wait for the facts to come in. Our prime example is Jesus. As you read about his ministry, and I hope you're continuing the challenge I gave you to read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. I hope you're continuing to do that. Maybe you're grabbing different translations or you're doing it with friends, but you're reading chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew because that's getting you to the heart, the heartbeat of Jesus and the kingdom of God. As you read about his ministry, as you look at his life and you see him surrounded by people who think a certain way or who are promoting a particular agenda, he doesn't knee-jerk react to it. People all around are urging him to join their movement, join their way of seeing things, and they ask him questions to get this knee-jerk reaction. Jesus, say this. Some of them try to do it to trip him up. You never see Jesus knee-jerk react to a fiasco or a crisis or a people group. Because he is the truth. An example would be when there is a woman who is caught in adultery. She should be stoned, is the group think. Man, the law says we've got to stone her, so let's go on to this. Never mind that, where's the guy? I mean, it takes two here. Never mind about that. But Jesus doesn't knee-jerk react. They ask Jesus, trying to trip him up. Come on, knee-jerk to this, Jesus. What's going to happen? There's a Roman soldier with a sick child. A Roman? Who in the world? God wouldn't bless a Roman of. I mean, they're the enemy. They're evil. No knee-jerk reaction from Jesus when he is confronted, presented this Roman soldier who has a sick child. A Pharisee comes to him in the dark of the night for fear of his peers because he wants to ask Jesus some questions. A Pharisee. Pharisees were even the ones that Jesus conflicted with the most. Jesus unpacks some of the stereotypes in his day. He doesn't knee-jerk react to types of people, to mindsets, to worldviews, opinions, agendas. He doesn't. He would be infuriatingly patient in our mind. Jesus, you got to work faster here. Join our side. Wave your banner, Jesus. So like this story in Numbers, the ancient people of Israel who had this knee-jerk reaction, who fed on this fake news, this false report that continued to blow up even bigger and bigger embellishments, are we so quick to jump on bandwagons because it simply reiterates where we already are leaning toward? Or do we want God's honest truth? Where we hear something, we're like, okay, I understand that's your position. I'm not so sure. One final thought, and it's very simple. May God forgive us when we grumble. Will you stand with me as we close? As you think about your workplace, as you think about your school, your classroom, as you think about your activities on social media, your response to people of the different political persuasion as you are, as you think of your reaction to news reports, my prayer to you would be, may we be more like Jesus and not knee-jerk react, May we be less like the people of Israel who fed on the false narratives, the narratives that already pushed us toward our leaning. May we lean toward Jesus. Heavenly Father, as we close of our time this morning, we thank you for the God that you are, the words that we sang this morning, reiterating the truth of who you are, what you have done. We do this every Sunday, God, as a way of reminding us, a very practical way, in a rhythmic fashion, reminding us who you are. We need this reminder. If not every week, every day, we need to be reminding ourselves of who you are and what you have done. May we remind one another as our life groups are going to be kicking off next month. May we look at that as a way of growing, learning more of one another, but then also using this tool, this platform, to grow closer to you as an active disciple, which is the purpose of this church, to be and make active disciples, those who are leaning toward Christ, those who are feeding on the word of Christ, your promises, your presence, your word, and not false narratives. May you bring people into our paths that provide your truth. May you allow for opportunities where we speak, where we live your truth. God, we thank you for the life, the death, and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We thank you for his example. We thank you for the way, the truth, and the life that comes only through Jesus. May we grab hold of him and not some man-made thing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Be safe as you go home for the rest of the week. Be blessed with his peace. We'll see you next Sunday.